We have your copies of God's Word. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, our text today. And while you're turning there, I might say we only have one more week in hell. Then we'll be starting something new. So I thought that might be good news for some of you. But today our text, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, our prayer today is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take this word, convict us, or teach us, Lord, take this word and press it into our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might be equipped to serve you better, that we might hear your truth. And Lord, our prayer this day is just that we would hear your truth, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In the account in our text today, Jesus tells us of two men. A rich man who is traditionally being known and called Dives. There's nothing mysterious about that or the origin of that. Dives is simply the Latin word for rich. So if you don't mind, I'll just call him Dives today so I don't have to keep saying the rich man over and over. The other was a poor beggar named Lazarus. Both men died. Lazarus was carried into heaven by the angels, and Dives went into hell. A couple of things we should say, and this account has much in it. We can't possibly cover it all today. Today we want to look into hell. There are many other things here that we could say, but by way of introduction, I would say to you first that many people call this a parable. It is not a parable, I do not believe. It does not bear the marks of a parable. It contains elements that parables do not contain. I believe this is just what it says. This is a story of two men. The rich man left nameless, probably, to protect the feelings of his family and friends, Lazarus identified. And it gives us a look into hell by the only one who could do that. As we saw just a few months back in Job 26 and verse 6, Job said, hell lies naked before God. God gives us a look here into hell. And I do not believe this is a parable at all. I believe this is a true account. Also, we should clear up right at the beginning. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor. Take those notions and put them out of your mind. The difference here between the rich and the poor and their eventual estate is just to show us what a great contrast there may be between your life in this world and your life in the world to come. They can be vastly different. The fact that God has lavishly poured out blessings on you and provided for you and blessed you in innumerable ways is no guarantee that that will always be your state. That can change. And it changed with these two men. As they left this world, their eternal state was markedly different than their state while in this world. This shows us that things that the world considers important, the things that we set our hearts on day by day in this world, are not lasting, they're not important, and they're certainly not permanent. Jesus said himself, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul, loses it in hell? This is a clear distinction drawn here. It has nothing to do with them being rich or being poor. Lazarus was a true believer. Dives was not. Those things were decided while they were in this world. The result, the reward, and the punishment for those is in the world to come. One other thing we should note here, as we confessed earlier this morning from the Westminster Confession, what we see here is a description of the intermediate state, the state of the soul between death and between Christ's coming and the judgment. Lazarus died and is in heaven. Dives died and is in hell. But the judgment has not come. Dives' brothers are still alive. Jesus has not returned in judgment. The world is still going on. This should do away with all these ideas of soul sleep, of the fact that you die and you're just sort of unconscious until the judgment comes, or that there is some kind of holding place where the righteous and the unrighteous together are just sort of kept till the judgment. Those ideas are not justified by Scripture, and they're certainly not justified here, because they are even now experiencing that torment. Dives, separated from his body, still hears and talks and thinks and experiences and feels. I don't know how that works. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. The body is not there. The spirit is in hell. And he still sees and thinks and hears and talks. He has feelings. He has desires. Lazarus is in heaven, his spirit, and he is enjoying and is in bliss and is at the table with Abraham. So all these ideas that, as we confessed this morning, these false ideas that predict some kind of soul sleep or such thing are not borne out in Scripture. What we do see here throughout this, and where I want to concentrate today, is in the contrast, the sharp distinction between these things that are presented here. There is a great contrast to be seen. And the first one is so subtle you probably do not see it. I didn't see it for a day or two, but you probably didn't notice it as we read. The text says that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into heaven. Dives died and was buried. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the valley of Ben Hinnom, on the southwest side of Jerusalem, the garbage dump where the fire was burning and the worms were eating, and they took the garbage, and they took dead animals and threw them there, and they took the bodies of criminals and just tossed them in there. And given Lazarus's state, he was probably just unceremoniously dumped into the garbage dump with all the other refuse. Dives, on the other hand, probably had a sumptuous funeral. All of his friends came, all of his relatives. It probably was a grand affair, probably buried with great pomp and circumstance, probably had a nice marker with some very moving saying engraved upon it. But look at the difference. Lazarus is insensible to the disrespect and disregard that's been paid to his body. He is in joy, in bliss, in heaven. He's with Abraham. He's at the table at the great feast. Dives is also insensible to the honor and respect that's been paid to his body. His soul is in hell and in torment, in agony, he says. All of his friends, his five brothers, are probably standing around going, well, he's in a better place now. You know, he was such a good man. He is not in a better place. He's in hell and in agony. And he could care less how they're treating his body and the honors they're paying him, because, as he says, he is in agony and torment in this fire. Millions who have been paid great homage in their death. Millions who have markers and monuments erected to them are in torment today, insensible to the honor they may have been paid. Their bodies are rotting in the ground. Their souls are in torment in hell. The second distinction I would call to your attention is the difference between the bliss in heaven, the joy in heaven, and the agony in hell. Dives in hell looks up, and there afar off is Lazarus next to Abraham. Some of the King James, some of the older translations say he is in Abraham's bosom. That has led to all kind of speculation, unfounded speculation, I might add, that there is some special place for Old Testament people who were believers, that there is some place called Abraham's bosom where people are held until the judgment. Some of the dispensational folks have such beliefs, or that there is some place where the wicked and the righteous are sort of there together, separated, but in the same place, just sort of waiting for the judgment. That's poor exegesis. It's not what this means. It's poor understanding of what's going on. The Jews reclined at the table, especially when they had a great feast, especially like at the Passover, if you've been here when we've done that. They have cushions, they're reclining. If Lazarus is seated next to Abraham and he's leaning over, his head is near Abraham's chest. All that means is he is seated, as the NIV says, he's seated next to Abraham. Dives is in hell, and he sees Lazarus there enjoying fellowship at the great feast in heaven. You remember last week, Luke 13, we talked about Jesus said those that didn't enter through the narrow door would be cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which we have looked at enough to know that means hell. And what did they see? They saw Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, and those from the east and the west and the north and the south, all gathered around the table in heaven. This is exactly the same picture. That must be what's happening. It's from the words, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, last week we echoed what some people had objected to. Well, that's just too cruel for the people in hell to be able to see the people in heaven enjoying themselves in bliss and joy. All I can say to you is apparently that adds to their torment. Their torment is magnified by the fact that they are experiencing this, and afar off they see the redeemed in heaven in the presence of the Lord and the joy and the happiness that is there. That just compounds their agony. The next contrast I would point out to you is the difference between the raging, tremendous, consuming fire of hell and one little drop of water. Dives doesn't ask for a bucket full of water. He doesn't ask for a glass full. He doesn't even ask for a handful. He says, send Lazarus and have him dip the tip of his finger. I just need that little drop of water. He's in such agony that all of his desires, all that he wants, is in one tiny little drop of water. That's how miserable he is. This man who had everything, who was lived in luxury every day, had anything he wanted, he's been reduced to wanting one drop of water on his tongue. This is the torment of hell. We've talked in the weeks past about the fire of hell. This is real. It is a fire that is raging, burning sulfur we talked about. Remember? It boils at 832 degrees Fahrenheit. Can you imagine that kind of agony? Dives can. He just wants a drop of water. That's all he wants. And his misery will be compounded at the resurrection when he gets his resurrected body to suffer with his soul. Every one of his senses, touch, taste, smell, sight, hearing, will all contribute to the horrors of hell that he experiences. Jonathan Edwards said, there is no place of relief in hell, that the damned in hell will not find one corner that's any cooler than the rest. They will not find one drop of water to cool their tongue. They will not find any companionship to comfort them in their agony. They will not find one place where they can stop for even a moment and catch their breath. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone day and night forever and ever. Look at what Abraham says also. Remember. Remember, son. While you're in torment in hell, remember all the good times you had. Remember when you had anything you wanted to drink, anything you wanted to eat. You could go anywhere you pleased. Does that not just make it that much worse? Remember, we talked about the worm that does not die, the worm of conscience that gnaws on those in hell as they remember not only the good things that they can't have, they remember things left undone. They remember sins committed. They remember opportunities to do good that they pass by. They remember, oh, They remember ridiculing the whole idea of hell. They remember making fun of the idea of hell. They remember making fun of those foolish preachers who try to scare people with their pictures of hell, fire, and brimstone. They remember all that. And they are tormented day and night in the fire, the agony, the torment. See, the agony is the fire. The torment is the remembering. Abraham says, just remember. Remember what you had. Remember what Lazarus had too, the one who laid at your gate. You see, the next contrast is really no contrast at all because it's not there. There is no contrast. There's no repentance. There's no change of heart. J.C. Ryle said that the conscience with which we live, the heart with which man lives, is the heart with which he will rise. In all that you see here in our text, there is not one word of repentance from Dives. He doesn't look at Lazarus and say, Lazarus, I'm so sorry that I ignored you all the days you laid outside my palatial house and suffered. You don't hear a word of that. Look at the words. 6 times. I, me, my. His attention is on himself. There's no repentance. There's no change of heart. And when he doesn't get the one little drop of water that he so desires, his attention turns to his family. It doesn't turn to repentance. It doesn't turn to the prime example of his lack of concern or lack of compassion for other people whom he can see right there, Lazarus. It never even crosses his lips. There's no repentance in hell. Punishment does not produce repentance. It's the work of God's Spirit in the heart that produces repentance. Hell is not designed as remedial action to improve people. Hell is retribution. Hell is punishment. And since there is no repentance, it never ends. There's a great chasm fixed. Abraham says you can't cross over. There's nothing you can do to get out of there. It's fixed. And there's no indication that there is any repentance on his part. The next contrast I would show you is the distinction between the miraculous, between the wonderful, the awe-inspiring, and the Word of God. Dives' heart has not been changed. And he doesn't recognize the depravity of the hearts of his brothers. He says, send Lazarus. By the way, that just shows you what I just said about his repentance. He still looks at Lazarus as subservient somehow. Send him to get me some water. Send him to my brothers. Send him to warn them so that they don't come to this place. At least he's concerned about his own family. Send Lazarus to warn my brothers. Surely if one rises from the dead, they will listen. Abraham says, no. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, there's no remedy for them. If they don't listen, if they don't believe the Word of God, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. There's so many people today that are caught up in the miraculous and the wonderful and the things that move them. If this right here, if the Word of God does not move you, all that other is a waste. It's of no account. It doesn't change anything. Your heart can be swelled with great music and you can be enthralled. That doesn't change anything. Only the Word of God, only the work of His Spirit working through the Word changes the hearts of people. We have proof of that. There was another Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died. And Jesus came to the tomb after one of the sisters said, "Lord, he's probably stinking by now." And Jesus raised him from the dead. And the Jewish leaders who were there and saw this, were they converted? No, they began to plot how they might kill Lazarus also. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the soldiers who were there at the tomb, who witnessed the resurrection, who saw this tremendous thing, the Scripture says they became like dead men. They were so frightened. We'd say they were scared to death. They didn't die, but they were just petrified with fear. They go and tell the Jewish authorities what had happened, and they immediately concoct a lie. For a little money, the soldiers change their story. If you need proof, there it is. Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not be convinced. Even if they're witnesses to that, they will not be changed. Their hearts will not be changed. If they do not listen to God's word, if they do not believe, if the Spirit of God does not change their hearts and give them a heart that can believe, they will not be saved. If 100 people rise from the dead, they will be without hope. But you might say, well, it sure would be a powerful testimony if someone would rise from the dead. You know, I got family. I got friends. I got associates who are lost. That would be a great testimony, maybe move their hearts and get them going in the right direction. Perhaps if they could just maybe get a glimpse into hell, it would change their hearts. Maybe if, not Lazarus, maybe if Dives would come back, what a great testimony that would be. It's not going to happen, Abraham says. There's a great chasm, a great canyon that no one can cross over. They can't leave there even for a moment. But if you would like for them to hear, the testimony is right there. The words of the man himself related by the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you just let them read for themselves? Won't you just show them what he said, how he cared about his family, what he wanted to happen to keep them from coming to that place? And then show them the words of Abraham. If they don't listen to the prophets, if they don't listen to Moses, that is, if they don't listen to the Old Testament scriptures, and to that we could add, if they don't listen now to the New Testament scriptures, if they don't listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there's no hope for them. They will not be saved. No matter what kind of miracle they see, no matter what kind of wonders they behold, if they don't listen to the words of Scripture. We all have family, friends, neighbors, associates who need to hear. But those in hell cannot come and testify. But there is nothing that prevents the living saints from going to them and telling them the truth. There is nothing that prevents you from going. You can go as often as you like. You can tell them as many times as you want. Dives cannot come. Lazarus cannot come. But you can go. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded you to go and tell and teach and witness. Question is, will you? Let's pray. Lord, give us the courage and strength. Give us the words that we need to share with those we love and those we know the awful reality of hell and the only way by which they may escape. And that is the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that our sins have been paid for, that we're clothed in His righteousness, that we will indeed gather with Him around the table in heaven, rejoicing. Lord, so many will have to view that from afar. To so many, that will just increase the torment which they suffer. Lord, help us as your people to be obedient to what you've called us to do and to go and share, to tell, to confront, to be bold, do it in love, and to do it for your glory and your honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.